sometimes it's probably worth it to read the terms and conditions. For instance, if you've ever used iTunes before, buried in the iTunes terms and conditions is this phrase: you will not use these products for development, design, manufacture, or production of nuclear, missiles, chemical, or biological weapons. So if you ever thought about using your iPhone to build a nuclear power plant, you can't do that, okay? It's against the rules. On a drawing that was done for some tools that were given away, it said that residents of Canada will be required to complete a series of mathematical questions in order to claim their prize. Why Canada? Actually, it turns out there's a pretty good reason for this, because they don't allow gambling, so instead they turned it into a test of skill. So your name gets selected, you complete the math questions, 2 + 2 = 4, and then they give you your prize, saying that you won it as a contest of skill. So, but if you're in Canada, apparently you can't just win a drawing. You also have to do some work in order to get what your prize is. There was one woman that won $10,000 because there was a contest buried in some travel documents that she got, and she just decided, because she was bored one day, to read all of the terms and conditions, and buried on the 7th page of this document was a line that said, if you contact this number, the first person to contact this number is going to win $10,000. They had issued 73 of these policies, and she was the first person to contact them, and so she won $10,000. Sometimes it pays to read the terms and conditions. But what if God's love came with terms and conditions? What if God's love came with terms and conditions? Imagine just for a second, you get saved, and all of a sudden there's a pop-up window, and it says, there's a button that says, I accept, right? And you've got to click the I accept button in order to receive God's love. But you want to know what you're signing up for, and maybe there's things in there that say, like, you have to pray 10 hours a day in order to receive God's love. Or maybe it says you need to memorize the book of Leviticus in Hebrew in order to receive God's love. Like, just imagine that. Or it says you have to fast forever from coffee. And how many of you guys would be willing to click I accept on those terms and conditions if they were presented to you in that way? Who's still in? Anybody? You'd have to weigh it, right? Thank God he didn't do that for us, did he? Thank God God's love is unconditional, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the unconditional love of God. It's not something where there's a condition to it. It's not like if you pray a certain amount of time, or if you live a certain way, then you can receive God's love. No, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus is going to model for us today, the unconditional love of God. So if you felt distant from God today, today is a call for you to come home. Today is a call for you to say whatever that gap is, whatever that distance is that you've been feeling, there's a place for you in God's kingdom, because God loves you that much. But more importantly, for the rest of us in here, it's a call today to love with that same type of unconditional love that God has for us. Nearly every week we talk about how we are a family that's learning to love like Jesus. We put it on just about everything. When you get a cup from us, I think it says it. We've got scattered all over the building is this phrase, love like Jesus. And what we've decided to do is, as part of our yearly Bible reading plan, we're in the Gospels right now, and we're going to be in the Gospels for the next 7 weeks. So what we decided to do is we decided to look at the Gospels through the lens of, how did Jesus love people, or what did Jesus teach on love, and how can we learn to love the same way that Jesus did? We want to learn to think, to act, and to react the way that Jesus did. Jesus said it like this. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But of course, our question is, what does it mean to love one another? And how do you love somebody when you don't feel like they deserve that kind of love? Last week, we talked about how Jesus built a bridge. There was a woman at a well, And she had all of these things stacked against her. She was a, first of all, a woman. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman who had a checkered past. A Jewish rabbi had no business talking to her, and yet Jesus built a bridge because he displayed this welcoming kind of love for her. And in the same way, Jesus has a welcoming, or we need to display a welcoming kind of love to others. Now today we're going to be talking about the unconditional love that God has for us. And this passage starts off a little uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie to you guys. I don't want to sugarcoat it. This has to be one of the least favorite portions of Scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. So go ahead and turn over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And Jesus says this. He says, "But to you who are listening," which is all of us, "to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies." Love your enemies. And at that point, I don't know about you, but my mind starts to flood back to maybe people in high school that weren't quite nice to me, maybe people that I've had, you know, a rivalry with over the years, maybe people that cut me off on the freeway, and I'm like, you know, I just get so irritated or upset with them. Love your enemies. Love your enemies, he says. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." So do good to the ones that you feel like don't like you, but then to the ones that actually say it to your face, I want you to bless them. "Pray for those who are mean to you, who mistreat you, who hide your expense reports, or who are constantly doing mean things to you at work or in the family, who never show up on time, who are always being divisive. Pray and bless those who mistreat you." He says, "If somebody slaps you, what do you do? Turn the other cheek." Imagine this. Imagine somebody you know that they don't like you. They walk up to you. They slap you in the face. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? Jesus says to respond in grace. Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If somebody steals from you, somebody takes your coat, somebody physically removes something from your body, somebody takes it away from you, what do you do? I don't even know how you put this into practice. Right? I mean, honestly, truthfully, what does this look like in 21st century America? What does this look like to follow through? If somebody steals from you, do you call the cops? Do you come and have them arrested? No. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Somebody takes your, I'm just trying to imagine what Jesus is teaching here. Somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. He says, "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Man, how many times have I had to call somebody up? I was with my dad the other day. I left my water bottle in his car, you know, calling him up like, "Hey, I need to get that back from you." He lives in Arlington. I live in Moses Lake. It's going to be a while before I get my water bottle back. But I need it back, so we need to make sure that we figure this out, right? This is somebody that I like. This is somebody that I want to hang out with. And I'm calling him saying, "Hey, I need that back." He says, if somebody hates you, if somebody takes something from you, don't try to get it back. I imagine this type of person. Imagine what this type of person needs to be like. To say to themselves, "I don't care about my property. I don't care about my possessions. I don't care about my ego. I don't care about the things that I say and do. I don't care how I'm perceived. I don't care about my physical body more than I care about you, more than I want to love you." And the truth is, like I said, this is the love that Jesus displayed for us, didn't he? If you think about Jesus, the things that he did and the things that he said, this is exactly the type of love that Jesus had for us. He says, verse 31 in just a second. Okay. The truth is, these are still some things that God is working out in me. Now, I was reading because I was challenged by this passage of Scripture because, honestly, this, you know, like I said, these are things that God is working out in me. So I went to some commentaries this week to see what they had to say. I wanted to read you guys a couple snippets because I thought these were some really good points. He says, this first commentary says, the early believers went peacefully to jail when arrested for preaching the good news about Jesus. At other times, they fled in order to avoid persecution. So sometimes we see them being willing to be marched to prison. Other times we see them leaving the area so that they wouldn't be. Both of these things are right. We never see armed resistance from the New Testament church. In fact, when Jesus was arrested, Peter was told to put his sword away. On the other hand, Christians with convictions about right and wrong should not idly stand by, blind to the injustices against others. Some say prayer alone is a sufficient response to injustice. Others say a voice of reason should be raised in opposition to persuade society to do what is right. Some go further and suggest that civil protests or civil disobedience are in order. Still others say that in a fallen world, force, either police or military, may be required to confront evil. And then this was the key point that I thought they made. It said, though believers may disagree about the best response, they agree that a response to injustice is necessary and is proper. Another commentary said that their love is manifested by responding to a personal insult and injustice, not with retaliation or even passive endurance, but with positive and aggressive acts of goodness. Let me say that one more time. With positive and aggressive acts of goodness designed to redeem the offenders. So what he's saying here, and what I took from reading these commentaries and others as I was studying this week, is that our response to injustice in the world, whether it's against us personally or whether it's on a national or a global scale, because we see injustice all around us all the time, our response should first to be, if there is a victim that is not us, our response should be to care for that person and to do what we can, I believe, to defend that person. I think that is within what Jesus is saying here and what Jesus would want. But in a personal attack, we need to be the type of people who will, and I love this phrase again, with positive and aggressive acts of goodness designed to redeem the offenders. So I do see that there's a difference between a personal attack on me and an attack on my family. And I see that there's a difference in the way that I respond to somebody stealing my coat and stealing the coat of one of my kids, right? I see that there's a difference there in how I'm going to respond to those things. Now, if I know that we've got 10 coats at home, I might encourage them to give their coat away and then wrap them in my coat until we get home, right? Now, there might be different layers to how we respond to this. The point is that this is something that Jesus challenged us with, and something that we all need to be working out day in and day out. Whether it's an angry coworker, or whether it's somebody you see at Walmart, or whether it's somebody that is constantly throwing trash in your yard. I don't know. Whatever it is, we need to figure out the response. And really, we need to figure out in those situations, how can we love the way that Jesus did? How can we learn to love like Jesus? So Jesus preaches a radical, reckless sort of love that is wholly unconcerned with self. It's wholly unconcerned with how he is going to benefit or what it means for him. Instead, he's concerned about how he can love others better. Last week, we said that Jesus built a bridge to those that were beneath him. This week, we're really talking about what do you do to love those that are in opposition to you. And Jesus's next verse that Jesus says helps us to understand. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. So when you find yourself in a situation where you want to slap back, you want to retaliate against it, is that what you want to have happen to you? Well, no. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, if you've been following along in the Bible reading that we've been doing this week, you might have noticed issues, or you might have noticed stories and teachings where this came up. In Matthew chapter 8, there was a series of stories where Jesus healed the sick. He touched somebody with leprosy who he wasn't supposed to touch. And yet he went and he touched them anyway, and they were healed. Then he was confronted by a centurion, a representative of the Roman government, one of the Roman military officers, somebody who he shouldn't have had much love for. That man said, my servant is sick. Will you come heal him? Jesus heals that man's servant. Jesus even healed Peter's mother-in-law. Whatever you guys think about mother-in-laws, that's in there. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible says that he healed many who were demon-possessed. That's just in one chapter, just in Matthew chapter 8. We see Jesus reaching out to people that were in opposition to him, whether it was physical uncleanness, whether it was a Roman oppressor, whether it was somebody that was set in opposition to him, or whether it was spiritual forces that were at work. Jesus stood up and he loved those people. In Mark chapter 3, we see him healing on the Sabbath, going against the laws and the customs of the day. And Jesus challenged it by saying, isn't it right to do good on the Sabbath? And then he heals that person because his love caused him to do something that would have been seen at the time as illegal. It kind of reminds me of some of the people right now that are out helping hurricane victims, even though they're being told not to. But they're like, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to stand in the gap for these people because we love them and we want to be part of the solution to what they have going on. We see in Luke 7, Jesus forgiving a sinful woman. It was the story of the woman who came and washed his feet, and Jesus forgives her and loves her, even though everybody else at the table is like, what is she doing? Why is she acting like this? Jesus loves her. And even in his 12 disciples, Jesus brings a man in who was a Jewish citizen working for the Roman government. And Matthew was a traitor to the Jewish people, and yet Jesus loved him and brought him in. We see that in Jesus' life and in Jesus' teaching, that Jesus loved unconditionally. Amen? Amen. So Jesus loved with an unconditional love. Jesus loved the unlovable. Whether it was a traitor, a know-it-all, a demoniac, an enemy, or even a mother-in-law, Jesus loved them all, and he calls us to do the same. And this command goes against every natural instinct that we have. I hope that you guys felt the tension as I was reading out of Luke chapter 6. I hope that you sat with it and wrestled with it for a minute. I hope that there was something that popped up in your head that said, when I responded in that way, did I respond in love? Or did I respond out of frustration? Did I seek to be generous? Or did I seek to hold back? How did God have me to love? This command goes against every natural instinct that we have, but it's a reflection of the very heart of God who loves the unlovable, because the truth is, I was unlovable and Jesus loved me anyway. I was unlovable. So when we think about people that are unlovable in this world, we have to start with ourselves. I have to start by thinking about who I was before I knew Jesus. And Jesus chose to love me anyway. Luke 6, verse 32, continuing on with our passage here, says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, because you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked, and even to me. Be merciful, he says, just as your Father is merciful. By loving our enemies, we show them mercy. And the fact is, this is proof of the change that Jesus is doing inside of us. In the same way that raising our hands or singing out loud during worship is proof that, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering my body to you. In the same way that giving in an offering is proving to God saying, God, I'm surrendering my finances to you because I trust you more than I trust my bank account to provide for me. When we do good to those who are in opposition to us, we're trusting God with our safety. We're trusting God with our physical needs. We're trusting God that He loves these people as much as He loves me. And because He loved me, I can trust Him to love them as well. And I don't need anymore to be right. I don't need to resist offense. I don't need to stand up for my rights because I know who's on my side. I know who loved me first, and I know that He's got a perfect plan for me, and I know that He's got something that He wants to do in my life. So because of that, I can trust Him, and I can know that God is on my side. Amen? Amen. Amen. By loving our enemies, then, we show them mercy, and Jesus promises that if we take care of others in the name of Jesus, that He will take care of me. I've multiple times in my working life, but especially before I went into church life, although believe it or not, this has happened in church settings as well, but I've worked with people that I felt like were in opposition to me. One time working at the wrecking yard, I had this guy that I worked with where I would have to specify down to the most minute detail what parts I wanted him to grab for me, or he just wouldn't do it. Or he would, I felt like at least, he would purposely show up with the wrong part. And if I asked for a car fender, this is a wrecking yard, right? So we would get car fenders. Sometimes they would be pristine. They would be really nice. Sometimes they would have a few dents in them. If I didn't go out to the yard and pick out which one I wanted him to pull, he would invariably come back with one that was dented. Then I'd have to apologize to the customer for giving him a dented fender, and then he'd have to go out and do the work again. I don't know how he benefited from this, but the truth is, every time, if I wasn't specific, he would give me something other than what I was asking for. And he would walk into the office. He knew I was a believer, and so he'd walk into the office under his breath, like, "Hail Satan. Hail Satan." Like as he was walking by, like the guy was, we ended up actually becoming friends, but the beginning of our relationship together, beginning especially of our working relationship, was very tense. And it was a challenging time for me to be learning to love my enemies, because I felt like I'd never, in high school you have bullies and you have people that don't like you, and you've got I was a band nerd, so you can imagine what my level of social status was when I was in high school. And there were a lot of people that wouldn't give me the time of day and stuff like that. I was always pretty big for my size, so I didn't have to worry about bullying necessarily. But I had, there were people that would do things. And high school, like for a lot of you, high school wasn't always a great time. But this was really the first time in my life where I felt like there was somebody that was in working against me actively. And even though it made more work for him, again, I don't understand it, but it was the truth. And here's the way it worked out, is that even though I tried my best to love him, and even though we started to build at least a mutual respect, if not a friendship, for each other, I learned to work around him, loving him didn't change him as much as loving him changed me. And when I learned to love him, it made me a better person. It made me more detailed. It made me more gracious to people, because if I could deal with him, I could deal with anybody. And we all have people like that in our lives, where God is calling us to love the unlovable. We must learn to love the unlovable. So our question for today is really, who are the difficult people in your life? Who are the people that have found, for one reason or another, you've found yourself in opposition to them? Maybe it's somebody that hurt you a while back. And you find yourself struggling to forgive them to the point where you fall asleep or you lay in bed at night. And as you're falling asleep, you just think about things. You see them post on social media and you're like, oh, you're headed to Hawaii. I hope your plane experiences turbulence. You don't want it to crash, right? But you don't want them to have a good time there either. I hope it rains the entire time you're in Hawaii. And you start thinking about all these things, all these ways that, you know, not that you don't want them to die. You don't want them to be hurt. But you don't want them to have fun either. And so who are those difficult people? Who are those people that you spend your time thinking about because you're struggling to forgive them? Who are the people in your life who are constantly critical? When you know that they're coming to your house, you get hyperactive on getting things cleaned up. And you're like, okay, I need to make sure that everything's perfect. I need to make sure the flower arrangements are just right. I need to make sure that everything is dusted because I know when they come into my house, they're going to come with a white glove and they're going to be checking every surface to see if it's right. Who are the people in your life that you feel like are constantly critical of you? How can you learn to love them? Or do you find yourself in conflict with people of different political beliefs, different religious beliefs, or different beliefs about the things that you experience in life? How are you loving those people the way that Jesus did? And the question really is, for those people in your life, if you could take yourself out of it and imagine Jesus stepping into your place, how would Jesus love them? What would Jesus do for them? How would Jesus respond to them? That's the reason that we're going through the Gospels right now, is to learn to love the way that Jesus did. And Jesus loved with an unconditional type of love. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage, we're going to take a few minutes now. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to spend some time in worship. And what we want to do is we want to start by praying for those people. Hopefully, as I've been talking, you've had a name or a face pop into your head. And you're thinking about them right now. And we're gonna have the worship team start playing. And then we're gonna spend a minute just praying for that person. Praying God's blessing on their life. Praying that God would touch them. Why don't you guys go ahead and bow your heads right now. And let's just begin to pray for those people. How would Jesus love them? He would do good to them. Says he would do good to them. He would love them. He would lend to them without expecting anything back. This is the type of person that Jesus was when he walked the earth. Fully God, yes, but also fully human. Walked the earth. And we want to love the way that he did. Father God, we just ask now, as we come before you, Lord, we pray for these people in our lives that make our lives so difficult. God, we don't know if we would call them enemies, but they're definitely not fun people to be around. And God, we know that as much as we get irritated or upset with them, God, you love them. You love them with an unconditional sort of love. And God, as your people, as people who have received your love, we want to share your love with others. So God, I pray that, Lord, you would help us right now. Father, as we call out to you, God, as we begin to pray for these people in our life, help us to pray for them, to believe good things for them, to ask for your blessing on their life, because they are your children. They're people that you love and people that you want to minister to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is hard stuff, right? It's hard to think about the difficult, the challenging people in your life and to think about how you're going to respond to them the next time they do something that is difficult or challenging, the next time they set themselves up in opposition to you. And yet this is exactly an area that Jesus wants to stretch us in, to make us more like him in this area of our lives. And Jesus closes this section with a promise. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back, he says, then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And the implication there, and he says it in the next verse, then because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, we need to be merciful in the same way that our Father was merciful to us. So we display that kind of mercy. Mercy is allowing people to get away with things that are undeserved. It's that showing that kindness to people that don't deserve that kindness from us. We need to show them mercy. And in doing so, the Bible promises that we will receive a reward. And again, truthfully, this is going to be difficult for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up the altars. And if you want prayer, or you want to just spend some time praying, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today. We'll have some prayer partners come down to your left. We'll have them stationed here at the altar area, and they are available to pray with you. If you need help, you want prayer for boldness, you want prayer for mercy, you want prayer for grace, you want prayer that God would get you out of that situation, that you could leave that situation where people are persecuting you, whatever it is where you want prayer, we're going to have some prayer partners available down here to pray for you. If you just want to spend time with God, we're going to have some space over here where you can just come and you can just begin to pour out your heart to God. Pray for them and then pray that God would give you the grace to be able to deal with them even when they're unkind and unlovable. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to learn from you. And God, I pray now as we move into this response time, God, I pray that you would help us to take your words to heart. God, that we would learn to love with an unconditional love. And God, that we would begin to pray for those that are difficult in our lives. God, those who are in opposition to us, that we would pray for them because, God, we know that you loved us. So, Father, we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.